We turn in the scriptures this morning to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We call our attention to verses 8 through 10 of this chapter. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This passage of Scripture And passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. Questions and answers 46 through 49. Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven, that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Paul, in our text this morning, makes a comparison to Christ's descent into hell and his ascent into heaven. He does not, in so many words, express the exact relationship between the two, but there certainly is an inseparable relationship. Christ descended in order that he might rise again and then ascend into heaven. Christ's death, therefore, cannot be viewed once again apart from Christ's ascension. Now, we said the same thing with respect to Christ's resurrection last week in Lord's Day 17. The same thing has to be applied to Christ's ascension this morning. This morning we consider now this second step in Christ's exaltation. We confess with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. Rather simple confession that we make, and yet the church realizes the import of Christ's ascension into heaven as well. To the church, the benefits that we derive from Christ's ascension are as necessary as those that we receive in Christ's death and in his resurrection. The ascension makes up for you and me the good news, or the gospel of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Even our children can tell the event of the ascension. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Christ had appeared frequently to his disciples during those 40 days. And this was just another time that Christ had appeared in order to instruct his disciples. Together, they were on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was teaching them. And it seems right in the middle of his instruction, Jesus suddenly, with no warning, ascended into the air before their eyes. And the disciples watched him as he ascended up into the skies until he was received out of their sight. While they stood there all perplexed as to why this now was happening, two angels appeared to them and explained that they would no longer see Jesus in this world. He had ascended into heaven as he had told them he would do. And now they, with God's people, must wait for the return of Jesus Christ at the end of time. In all the writings of the epistles in the New Testament, the ascension is referred to. And the ascension is therefore an important, and its significance is important for you and me as God's people today. We must understand the purpose of that ascension for Christ and the benefits that He has earned for you and me as well. To understand it and its intimate connection together with Christ's death, we must view this step in Christ's exaltation from the point of view of God's plan or God's purpose for all things. God's purpose has really everything to do with Christ's ascension. Just as creation fulfills God's purpose, just as the fall of man into sin has fulfilled God's purpose, just as the death of Jesus Christ fulfills God's purpose with respect to all things, so also the ascension. So that will be standing somewhat on the foreground of our sermon this morning. But we're going to take a look at the Word of God, or this sermon, in our sermon this morning, at the Word of God that we read out of Ephesians 4. So we consider descended in order to ascend. Descended in order to ascend. First of all, we want to consider the meaning of that. Secondly, the benefit that we derive from it. And then finally, the gifts. What is God's purpose with respect now to Christ's coming into this world? Why did God send His Son down from His glory in heaven to be born into human flesh? Now, I know the first answer we give to this question is, well, Christ was sent into this world in order to satisfy God's justice with respect to our sins, so that the purpose of God in Christ's coming into this world was to pay the price for our sins and free us from our guilt. And Christ accomplished that for us, we would say, on the cross. That was why God sent Jesus Christ into this world, to die to take away our sins. Certainly we cannot deny that this is the purpose of God in sending Jesus Christ. At least in part, this is the purpose of God in sending Jesus Christ into this world. But notice we say in part. That cannot be the whole of God's purpose with respect to sending His Son into this world. If it were that He sent Christ into this Son merely to die to take away our sins, then why the resurrection? And if it were, then what's the purpose of God in sending Christ into this world to ascend once again into the heavens? So we have to say that it is important for Christ, also according to God's divine will, to rise from the dead and to ascend now into the heavens. But if that is where the purpose of God with respect to Christ's coming ends, then we need to understand more fully that purpose of God with respect to Jesus Christ Himself. To find what that purpose of God is with respect to Jesus Christ Himself, we have to look beyond what Christ has done for us and see what Christ, through His death and His resurrection and His ascension, has earned for Himself according to God's sovereign decree. I know that there are benefits now in the ascension of Jesus Christ. One question and answer is devoted to that in this particular Lord's Day we consider. But take a close look at Jesus Christ Himself, people of God, not at ourselves now, so quickly, but at Jesus Christ Himself and who He is. We learn in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, that all things in this world were not only created by Jesus Christ, but were created for Jesus Christ. And that in order that Christ might in all things have the preeminence. Christ came into this world not only for the purpose of saving you and me. Our salvation is not an end in itself, you realize. But our salvation is only a means that Christ has used in order to become exalted on high. So our salvation is not, after all is said and done, what counts. Christ counts. He was sent into this world to have the preeminence and to earn the right to have preeminence over everything in this world. Here's the purpose that God sent Christ into this world, therefore, given us in 1 Corinthians 15. We read in verse 25, "For He, Christ, must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet." Or a little later on in verse 28 of the chapter there, "And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." Christ was sent into this world to reign. To reign. He is the called of God to subdue all things under His hand to the glory of God the Father. And when the end comes, that we are told there in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ will, having subdued all things, also place Himself under the rule of the sovereign God so that God Himself may be all in all. There's the eternal purpose of God in the sending of Jesus Christ into this world, to be all in all. And Christ Himself was sent to rule over all things to that end. The counsel of God with respect to Christ personally is that His name might be glorified in all of the earth, and that through Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. We must view the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ from that point of view, first of all. Each step in Christ's humiliation, as well as His exaltation, is leading Christ personally to the highest state of glory in heaven. And when He reaches that state, then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, we don't look at ourselves, first of all, when we look at the ascension of Jesus Christ. We look at Him and what God was perfecting in Him. And when that is our focus, then we find that the ascension of Jesus Christ is, in fact, vital to that end. You see, Christ is no earthly king. He never was. He never will be. Christ's kingdom is not of this earth. He said that to Pilate. His kingdom, as He repeatedly spoke of it, is the kingdom of heaven. That's where His throne is. And when the Bible speaks of the reign of Jesus Christ, therefore, it speaks of a heavenly and of a spiritual reign. Now, we don't want to talk too much about that this morning at length, because that's something we're going to get into when we talk about Christ sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. But let it be said, Christ's kingdom is never earthly, people of God. Never is. He is always and ever heavenly, because that's where Christ's throne is right now, His throne is in heaven. And that's where He, in all of His glory now, issues forth the decrees of God that determine what takes place in the New Testament era. Well, that rule of Jesus Christ began at the moment of His ascension. It's in that that we find the importance of the ascension. The vision of the Apostle John in Revelation 12, verse 5, speaks of that. She brought forth a man-child, the she being the church of the old dispensation now, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child, here's the ascension, her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Christ was caught up unto the throne of God in order that He might rule over all of the nations of this world, and He rule over them with a rod of iron. Christ was caught up by means of His ascension. Paul speaks of that in the passage that we read this morning too, out of Ephesians 4. He refers to that specifically in verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. There's your ascension. Why? In order that He might fill all things. Christ ascended up above all heavens, all the heavens, that He might fill all things. You know, it's rather striking, isn't it, children, that the Bible always speaks of heaven as being up. When Christ ascended, He ascended up into the skies. But when the Bible really speaks of Christ ascending up into heaven, it does so in a rather symbolic way. When we lift something up before us, it is to hold that in highest esteem before us. God dwells in high esteem, in glory arrayed. He dwells in heaven, and He is high and lofty in His rule. Well, that's where Christ ascended. He ascended into the heavens above the sky, beyond space, into the heaven of glory. And He sits there in majesty and praise, and He rules there. And that's really what the Word of God means when Christ ascended into heaven. That's why we see Christ literally ascending into the skies, to show us that. That's why Christ was soon literally ascending into the place that we call heaven. Far above all principality, far above all power. So the ascension of Christ plays a vital role now in Christ's exaltation. Not just our salvation. I know it has benefits. We'll talk about those in a moment. But simply in exalting Jesus Christ as King. And here's the striking thing that the Apostle Paul teaches us now here in Ephesians 4. That way of grace led through Christ's death. When we see this, then we are ready to understand the relationship now between the death of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Christ died in order that He might ascend. Very simple. In other words, Christ descended in order that He might ascend. And the way that Christ was to achieve the highest state of glory, therefore, was by hell. Christ achieved His highest state of glory by way of hell. That's the twist that we have here in this passage of God's Word. Usually, when we walk the way to success, we scale a ladder upward, don't we? Until we reach the end. Each step of the way leads us just a little bit closer to that goal that we're looking for, so that step by step we ascend up that ladder of success until we've reached the top, so we speak. If we view the way that Christ had to walk, it would seem exactly the opposite. He was led down by God. To all appearances, his way led away from success. To human eyes, it appears as if Christ failed miserably. He died not only, but Paul says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10 of Ephesians 4. Now again, we have to be very careful in the interpretation of that, because it is not as if Christ somehow and in some way entered down deeply into the center of the earth. It's true that he was laid to rest in the grave, but this passage is not really referring exactly to the grave. It's referring to hell. It's referring to the place of the damned. Christ entered into the place of eternal punishment, just as something that is held high, is held in lofty esteem, with utter humiliation and degradation. We see somebody ground into the dirt, so to speak. So, just as we picture heaven as being up, we picture hell as being down, don't we? A place of the curse, a place of utter degradation and shame. Neither does our text now speak of the fact that Christ literally descended into the place into which the reprobate will go when they die. Christ descended into hell while he hung on the cross. It was there that the hellish agonies pulled him down under the eternal wrath of God. He burned under that wrath while he was on the cross. He took on him degradation and shame, all of it for our sins. But it was in the way of that descent that Christ now also ascended. So that step by step, Christ descended, and in that particular way, he was now given the glory that he receives in heaven. Sin and grace. Sin and payment. Death and life. And then glory. He earned his way through his humiliation to receive this step now in his exaltation. And yet in this regard, the Catechism brings up an important question, one that we really need to answer also regarding this ascension of Jesus Christ. Question and answer 47. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he has promised? If he's ascended into heaven, what of that promise that he would always be with us to the ends of the earth? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Now, Christ promised his people that he would be with us until the end of the world. Lo, I am with you until the end of the ages. But now, now Christ has ascended into heaven. Doesn't that mean that he is no longer with us here on earth as he promised? But he is. He is, the Catechism teaches us. He's divine, isn't he? And for that reason, Christ is everywhere present. And Paul refers to that once again now in verse 10 when he writes that having ascended, Christ now fills all things, heaven and earth. He fills heaven, but he also fills all the earth in his divine majesty, so that according to Christ's Godhead and his majesty, according to God or Christ's grace, and according to the Spirit of Christ that he sends forth into this world, Christ is always present with his church. And neither does that separate the two natures of Christ, which is, of course, a very, very important truth of God's Word. The two natures of Christ, the divine and the human, are never separated from one another. They're not separated. The human and divine nature still remain united together in heaven. Christ fills all things. He's in heaven and on earth, and according to his divinity, right? So that divine nature is still united together with his human nature in heaven. That's where he sits enthroned as our divine human mediator. At the same time, he's present here, isn't he? With his Spirit, with his grace, with his divine majesty. So all that's involved, once again, in the ascension now of Jesus Christ. But as we have mentioned a few times already, Christ has ascended into heaven not just for his own exaltation, but every time Christ takes a step in his humiliation as well as in his exaltation, it always has benefits for you and me. Why? Because we're one with Christ. So when Christ now takes another step in his exaltation, you know, that has advantages for you and me, has benefits for his people. Not that that lies first on the foreground. The benefits we receive aren't first. Christ is first. He sits exalted in the heavens now, in all his majesty, in all his power. That's where he's seated. That's first. Then with that comes benefits for you and me. He works on our behalf in heaven. And the first work that he performs for you and me in heaven is recorded for us in John 14, verses 1 through 3, where he tells his people, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go," sends into heaven, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I have ascended into the heavens. I am going. And I'm going in order to prepare a place for you. Heaven. It's the place of God's abode. That's his house. That's where God lives. And in that house, Christ says, are many mansions. And literally that word mansions means many rooms. In God's house, there are many different rooms. And he has a room for each one of his children in that house. You and I have a room there, people of God. It has been picked out for you and me from all eternity. It's reserved specifically for you and me, our own room in heaven. And some of those rooms are already filled, aren't they? God has already taken some of his children home to his house, and he has given them their room. Others are empty yet. But the point is, Christ does not sit by idly in heaven. So that when he ascended into heaven now, he just kind of sits back and waits until he returns again at the end of time. Christ is busy in heaven. And he's busy, first of all, preparing a place for each one of his children. And when my room has been prepared, and your room has been prepared, then Christ will send his angels here into this world, and they will take us up into heaven, into that room that has been prepared for us. Our eyes may close in death, but immediately they open in heaven. And we are given our room, a beautiful room in God's house. There we'll share in fellowship with God forevermore, and in fellowship with Christ himself, who has ascended before us. So that's one advantage, isn't it? That we have our Savior in heaven right now, ascended into the heavens. The second one is mentioned for us at the very beginning now of the answer to question 49. First, he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. That's really, although it says first here, really a second benefit. An advocate. Christ is our advocate. Now, an advocate is one who intercedes with another on behalf of a person. You see, you and I have an important need so long as we're still here on this earth. We still struggle with sin. And we do that day after day. In fact, it makes us long, doesn't it? All the more for Father's house and our room there in his house of many mansions. But we're not there yet. As long as we are in this earth, we sin. And those sins rise up to God, the Holy God, in whose presence no sinner will ever stand. Our sins rise up to that Holy God, the God in whose presence no sinner will ever stand. That's why we need an advocate in heaven. Christ Jesus our Lord. He sits at God's right hand and he intercedes on our behalf with the Father all the time. And it's because of his intercession with the Father on our behalf that we are not cast off, but that we are always God's children. Of his favor and of his love. Quite the work that Christ performs as our high priest in heaven, isn't it? Added to that fact is the truth that Christ takes our prayers that we offer before God and he cleanses our requests and our prayers in his blood as well. You see, even our prayers are tainted with sin. They're not perfect. And God wouldn't even hear our prayers, except that Jesus Christ takes those requests, cleanses them in his blood, and presents our requests before God spotless. And for that reason, God hears us when we pray, because of what Christ does for us in heaven. Otherwise, God wouldn't even hear those prayers. The very real way, then, we have a representative before God in heaven. Representative sitting by God's side in heaven. Representative who is our head. And on that basis, God fellowships with us while we are here on earth. He'll fellowship with us perfectly in his house of heaven. But he fellowships with you and me here on earth too, for Christ's sake, who is our divine intercessor, advocate at God's right hand. Each day we live with that assurance, don't we? We wouldn't have that assurance otherwise. Each day we live with the assurance that in all of life our God is with us, and for Christ's sake, who is in heaven, he'll never forsake us either. Now, there are two more benefits that belong to us by virtue of Christ's ascension into heaven. The first of these two is that we have our flesh in heaven. That's the second one that the Heidelberg Catechism points out to you and to me. We have our flesh in heaven. We've mentioned that already. Our head is in heaven. You and I are united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. He is the head of the body, and we are the members of Christ's body. Well, our head has ascended now into the heavens. And because our head is there in heaven, we have a pledge, a sure promise, that where our head is, there we, the members of His body, will be too. So that Christ's ascension really is a sure pledge of our ascension into heaven. Christ's resurrection is the sure promise or pledge of our resurrection at the end of time. But the fact that Christ has ascended into heaven is also a promise to you and to me that we're going to ascend into the heavens. Christ has made that promise to us. I will come again, that where I am, in heaven now, there you will be also. Here too is a matter of great comfort, isn't it? As we battle long and hard against our sin, there's an end to it all. There's an end to it all. And that end does not end up in eternal misery and shame, but in the highest state of glory, because Christ has ascended in state. We just sang of that. And we will too enter with Him into that highest state of heaven. Now, one last benefit. Christ sends to you and me His Spirit. Wouldn't be true of Christ if He were still dead and in the grave. Couldn't send to us a Spirit because He would be dead. But not only does Christ live, but He has ascended into the heavens. And from heaven, Christ sends forth His Spirit. In that way, He is at no time absent from us, right? Christ sends forth His Spirit. And that Spirit becomes an earnest for you and me. That's the term that's used here in the Catechism, earnest. And what that simply means is a down payment. Down payment. By means of that Spirit, you and I are to seek not the things of this present world, but the things that are above, where Jesus Christ sits in heaven. Our longing, because that Spirit works in our hearts, doesn't He? Our longing, therefore, in this life already, is not for an earthly kingdom. Really? Do I want to live in some earthly kingdom here where all my enemies are round about me and where I have to fight sin every day in my life? I don't want an earthly kingdom. That's not where my desires are either. My desires are in heaven, because my King is in heaven, and He sends forth His Spirit to work in my heart that longing. We don't just look for, we long for a kingdom where righteousness dwells. When that happens, then you see, the things of this present life, they don't become the goal in life anymore. They're only a means to a higher end. They're not really of the essence to you and to me, not the things of this life. We seek heaven, and we seek all of its glory. Our eyes become focused on the things that are above and not the things that are here below. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? In our land of prosperity and ease, our sights ought not to be set here below, but on heaven. Why? Because our ascended Lord lives there. And when by means of our own sinful flesh we're drawn to this present world and the things of the world, well, then God sends us some pretty stark reminders that our life here is not of the essence. sickness, disease, perhaps the loss of a job, death, disability, the list can go on and on and on. God sends these things to you and to me as reminders that life here in this world is only temporary. It's only temporary. It isn't going to last. It's all going to pass away. And then that Spirit, as He works within our hearts, at those times especially, refocuses our attention on the things that are above. Our eternal home, which seems so far, far away, but really is not all that far away. Christ is there. My flesh is there. And my flesh shall rest in hope, because I know that someday I will be ascending into the heavens. So it says as if Christ is sitting there in heaven, and through His Spirit He is pulling on my heartstrings, drawing me away from this present world and into the things of the kingdom of heaven. So, benefits. Yes, we have our benefits. But those benefits that are spoken of here in this particular Lord's Day are not the gifts that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in Ephesians 4. And that's why we have to talk just a little bit about the gifts that Christ, our ascended Lord, sends to earth. When quoting, and that's what Paul is doing in Ephesians 4, when quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, Paul informs us that Christ, having ascended into heaven, gives gifts unto men. Now, actually, the psalm speaks of Christ receiving gifts Himself when He ascended into heaven. But the idea is this: Christ, as the head of the church, received gifts for the purpose of giving gifts to men. They're not the same as the benefits of the ascension, as I said. But it's a sending forth of that Spirit into our heart, and by means of that Spirit working into us, giving gifts to us. Now, some of those gifts are listed purposely by the Apostle in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. He gave some gifts to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teaching, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are just a few, however, among the many gifts that our ascended Lord sends into the hearts and into the lives of His people in the church. Point is, of course, in this passage, is that He gives gifts to certain men in the church so that they might rule the church on behalf of that ascended Lord. But He's present, and He gives all kinds of gifts. He gives gifts to every member of the church. Every member. We have our own particular gifts. We have our own particular talents that we are to use on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ here. So, here too is really a benefit of the resurrection, or of the ascension. Christ ascends into the heaven in order to send forth His Spirit into the hearts of His saints, that they might receive gifts from Him. Added to this yet is the benefits that we will speak of next time. Because Christ, having ascended into heaven, cannot be separated either from the fact that He ascended to sit at God's right hand. And although we distinguish between those two steps, nevertheless they're related to one another. From all the benefits, from all the gifts now that we have been given, we're able to understand how important the ascension is in our salvation. Not just the death of Christ, not just the resurrection, but the ascension of Jesus Christ too. And for that reason, we do not ignore it, but on the contrary, we confess it. It's of vital importance to us and our salvation. So we say it again, don't we, saints of God, together with the Apostles' Creed. We say it again: I believe in Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast taken unto Thyself Thy Son in heavenly glory, in order that we might receive the benefits of His ascension and the gifts that He sends forth into our hearts. We are thankful, Father, because when we bow before Thee, we bow before our Lord Jesus Christ too. He is exalted on high. And we do pay homage unto Him as our ascended Lord who sits at Thy right hand. May we see that blessed exaltation of our Savior, and may we also understand how we together with Him belong to Thee and have a place in Thy eternal kingdom. Forgive us of our sins now. Be with us in this day. Bring us back tonight at the appointed time. For Jesus' sake, Amen.